Good morning. Good to see you all. It's awesome to worship God. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome to sing. Awesome to express our hearts. Man, just so good. So good. It's great to be here this morning. Good to see you all. Just really quick, if you have a license plate, 7112ZHJ, your headlights are on. You're parked on Orcus. Okay. So, thank you. A couple things on your announcements, if you want to turn there. First of all, a little bit of sad news is that the children's candidate that we were, pastor candidate we're looking at, that didn't really work out. So we're kind of have to starting the process over again. We have a couple of, maybe one or two candidates, resumes that came in after we closed the announcement. And one of those maybe could be promising. But we are kind of feel like we are kind of resetting things again. So continue praying. Really appreciate Minda and Carrie and Sandra for continuing to keep children ministry afloat. But really just ask you guys to really continue to keep praying for that person that God is sending here. I do really believe that, you know, God is in this whole process with us. He's going to send the right person to us. So for that, we still look forward to that happening. Also, next week is our annual business meeting. Can I get a show of hands of who plans to come to the annual business meeting? Okay, pretty good. All five of us. All right, good stuff. Great. So you five that are coming, wonderful. And I also want to ask that if you are a leader at SCAC, if you're on core staff, if you're a counselor, Sunday school teacher, so forth, I really want to encourage you to come, especially if you're part of leadership, to kind of know, get a broad base of what's going on at the church, not only on the English ministry, but the Chinese side too. Get to see how the budget works. I know that may not sound thrilling, but it's actually pretty important stuff, you know? So just want to encourage you, if you specifically are on leadership, please, please really, really make it a point to come, all right? All right, with that in mind, why don't we all stand and let's join hands and love to just come all together to the throne of God and pray. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning, and we come as one body of Christ. We're all just your creation. We're all people, Father, that you love so much, that your grace is lavished over, that you died for. Thank you, Jesus, that we are in so many ways so weak, so insecure, and so frail, and yet we prop ourselves up in so many ways. But, Father, we just come before you, just declaring our dependence upon you. We worship you as our God, as our Savior, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the one who holds the way and the truth and the life, and who freely shares it, Father, with us and with all people. And we come, Father, asking, Father, for your grace to be more and more real, Lord, in each of our lives. Whatever we're struggling with, whatever burden we're coming in today, Lord, that your grace, that your presence will be more and more real. And Father, help within each of us, Father, to stir it up in our hearts, stir that passion, stir that understanding, stir that knowledge that you are in us, that you're with us, that you're God that has deep, mind-blowing plans, Lord, for each and every life here. Thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us. You are a good God. You are a great God. Whatever is going on, from the turmoil in our own hearts to externally to circumstances in our lives, Lord, we declare coming with faith, Lord, that you are good. Bless your people, Father, today. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. Have a seat. All right, so we're continuing this study called Control-Delete. And again, the idea is that if we could hit the reset button on our spiritual formation, you know, how could we do it differently? How could we do things differently? When I kind of look at myself first, and then kind of Christians today and the church and so forth, there's a couple of things that stand out. To me, there seems to be still an incredible amount of legalism in the church. But I think what's still more troubling than that is when we talk about Jesus. And when we talk about, and we understand that Christ came to have a relationship with us, that he went there so much in order to reach us. But it seems like when you speak to the average Christian, their relationship with God is, it's skin deep. And that seems to be the norm. And that seems to be okay with everyone. And I think if we think about it deep down inside, it's not okay. There's something really wrong. And not only is our relationship with God skin deep, and that's always going to be reflected in our relationship with others. Our relationship with others then is going to be skin deep as well. And so this is kind of looking at taking a hard look at ourselves and through the questions of what kind of disciples are we making, and now having a better idea of what kind of disciples we want to make. But we want to look at our past spiritual formation and say, can we do things now differently? You know, not that everything in the past was bad, but that can we do things differently that maybe we can develop and grow ourselves, grow people who their relationship with God is incredibly deep, incredibly rich. And that spills over into every aspect of their lives. I think that's the picture that really what Christ had for us, that we'd be deeply connected, deeply abiding in his presence. And that's what this series, this Control Out Delete, has been about. And so we've been focusing, especially in the past couple weeks, on grace. Because I think so much of it starts there. If you're not deeply oriented to grace, then you have no gratitude toward God. You have no desire for depth in relationship with God or with others. So that's why we've been really focusing on grace. And I think that needs to be, again, maybe we need to remember it or go back to the cornerstone of God is a God of grace. I mean, grace is your heart. So, why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin there. And Galatians chapter 5 is a very familiar passage known as the fruit of the Spirit. And while a lot of the passages that we've been looking at in the past, 4 weeks, we'll talk about individual virtues. We talked about patience, kindness, self-control. We talked about truth, a person being filled with truth. In this particular passage, Paul lumps all of the spiritual virtues together. All right, so let me turn there first myself. All right, Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading beginning at verse 19. All right. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that are maybe opposite of the virtues that we've been looking at. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. All right. Now, sometimes, again, when a person, maybe you've heard someone else teach on this passage, usually what they do is they might do a series on this. They'll look at each particular characteristic and define it and figure out how you can apply it in your life, kind of like what we've been doing in the past couple of weeks. But again, this isn't actually how Paul presents it. This is actually not Paul's intention for us to kind of necessarily look at every single one and parse it and deconstruct it. All right. In this particular passage, Paul is not musing about Christian virtue, like, oh, how beautiful Christian virtues are. Let's all ascribe to these things. No. But he brings up the fruit of the Spirit. This comes at the end of chapter 5. And he's bringing it up as that the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of something. That the fruit of the Spirit gets kind of birthed out of you as a byproduct, not because you're trying to be virtuous, but it's a byproduct of something that is happening inside a person's heart. And it's about a person's heart that is deeply changed and oriented by grace because of the gospel. So let's just add a little bit of the context, okay? If you look at chapter 5 at the beginning, chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And I just want to encourage you, if you do have your Bibles, underline verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. All right, what's he talking about? Let's get the context here. Okay? Now, there were some Christian teachers who were going around to the different synagogues, churches, so forth, to the Gentile Christians. And they were telling the Gentile Christians that if you want to be good Christians, if you want to be spiritually formed in Christ, then a really good thing to do, well, it's not just a really good thing. I mean, it's such a really good thing that it's almost a right thing. Well, okay, it's a really good thing, and it's such a right thing. It's really become a necessary thing. See how that works? And they're saying that the really good thing to do, which is a really right thing to do, which is, okay, let's just turn it into a necessary thing to do, is that if you want to be really spiritual, you should get circumcised. I mean, it's just historically, you know, it's a physical mark that you're one of God's people. And think about this. Man, if you become a Christian and get converted, and you're an adult male, how hardcore is it to get circumcised as an adult male? I mean, people are think you're going to be really, really super spiritual if you did that, right? So that's what they were promoting. They were promoting that your spiritual formation can be enhanced, can be increased by getting this physical mark done to you. It's going to make you really mature. It's going to prove how good you are. And Paul, when he hears this teaching, Paul is seething. He is so angry. This is one of the passages where Paul he unleashes his anger. And it's actually kind of funny, but he says in verse 12, and it's weird that this is one of my favorite verses, but he says, as for those agitators, and he's talking about these false teachers, he says, I wish that these false teachers would go all the way, verse 12, and emasculate themselves. That's what he says. Pretty harsh, right? It's pretty cool that it's in the Bible, too. Now, why? Let me just think. Why is this so heretical? Why is Paul so angry? I mean, circumcision, people don't really think about circumcision today, you know, unless, you know, it's a cosmetic deal, you know, if you're having a kid or something like that. Why does this have any relevance to us today? Why is Paul getting so mad? Well, it's like this. If you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then you can't be justified by anything other than your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus, then you're not saved by anything other than the blood of Jesus. If you are counted worthy by Jesus, then there's nothing else besides Jesus in which you're supposed to get your worth. Excuse me. In other words, Paul is arguing that if you're getting your spiritual affirmation, what that means is if you're getting your worth of whatever makes you feel like a good Christian, or whatever makes you feel like a good person, if you're getting your spiritual affirmation from anything other than Jesus on the cross, he's saying you're not in gospel domain anymore. You've walked away from grace. I mean, it's really specific. He spells it out. Look at verse 4. That's why I told you to underline it. He says, if you're trying to be justified by the law, he's referring to this external act of circumcision. If you're going to do this other external thing in order to be spiritually formed, if you're trying to be justified by the law, referring to circumcision, you alienate yourself from Christ and his grace. Now, this is really deep. Okay, Paul's going really deep. Why? Because See, Paul knows that every single person deep down is insecure and has a need to be justified. Every person wants to feel the weight of their worth. Every person wants to feel like that their breath, that every breath that they take is that they're worthy of it. Every human being wants to feel the weight of their soul. Every person has a deep need to feel like they have a right to be alive, to take up space. They have a need for justification. I think God just created us this way. Every human being, everybody wants to feel like they're somebody. Nobody wants to feel like a nobody. Right? We all have this need. I remember one time, this is back on the East Coast, a group of friends and I, we had this, found this, you know, coupon, and we were able to go see a play at the Kennedy Center and dinner at a really, really fancy restaurant, really nice restaurant, right? So we had this coupon. So Asians, we all go together, right? So we were rolling like 20 deep, you know, 20 deep. We were all going into, coming to this really nice, fancy restaurant. And so we get seated, and the waiter was pretty snooty. You know, have you ever had waiters that are, you know, pretty snooty? And we all ordered the same thing. I mean, even though we had a coupon for half off, it was still expensive with half off. And so we all ordered the same exact dish, the cheapest thing that we could find on the dish, right? Just typical Asian, right? So we took our orders. He went back. And then a little while later, I just never forget this. He came up to our table. He just came just right up to our table and just stood there. And he looked at us, you know, with like this. And he went. Then he walked away. That was weird, right? But yeah, it's just weird how just humans, how you make this funny cat noise or whatever. And what it says is that you guys are just beneath me, right? And then so if you're sitting there at the dinner table, right, what are you thinking? If you're honest, I'll just be honest, what I was thinking was how dare. Because I'm a working individual, right? I'm making more money than him, I'm pretty sure, right? How dare a person like that, who's making minimum wage plus tips, how dare he think that he's better than me, right? But in that on that same thought, what I'm really saying is that, I'm kind of indirectly saying is that, well, actually, you know, if we're really to measure things, I'm better than you, right? It's just something that we do. What makes a snooty waiter, okay, you know, what makes a snooty waiter, a lowly waiter, what makes a lowly waiter snooty? What makes a customer feel superior to the waiter? What makes Amy Chua declare that Chinese mothers are superior? Why? Because we all have a deep need to justify ourselves. The human heart will always seek to latch onto something to say that I'm worth something. It's always going to latch onto something external in order to justify its ego, to make it feel good about itself. And we see this everywhere, from the clothes that we wear, to the restaurants that we go to the places even that we work. You know, I mean, I'm just being honest here. Like for me, it's like, you know, there's a part of me that latched onto, man, I really love working at the CIA. Because it props up my ego, right? There's some people who can't not work for not a big name company because it doesn't do anything for their ego. To the outward personas that you make, we're desperately seeking to justify our existence and state, you know what, by these things I can measure and state that I'm someone, and whew, then that kind of takes care of my insecurity or so forth. And we need these things to justify our existence. And so like the waiter, like myself, like Amy Chua, whatever. See, Paul's into this. He knows this. Whatever you use to justify yourself, your existence, your being, it automatically becomes a measuring stick to prop up your ego, and it makes you feel superior to others. Now, what makes you a good Christian? What makes you a good Christian? You see what Paul's getting at? Now, to the first century there, he would be asking, what makes you a good Christian? Is it because you're circumcised? You see what Paul's getting at? Now I ask you today, what makes you a good Christian? Are you a good Christian because you have the right theology, because you know all the right answers? Are you a good Christian because you're a virtuous person, because you're a relatively good guy? Are you a good Christian because you serve really hard at the church? How do you measure yourself? How do you get your worth apart from Jesus? That's the question. And Paul says, once you start justifying yourself apart from anything other than Jesus, it's going to turn into a measuring stick that props up your ego and makes you feel superior to anyone else. It's going to control you. It's going to make you a slave to it because you're constantly evaluating yourself, constantly spinning, constantly wondering, constantly needing to make sure that you're okay. Constantly making sure that, am I measuring up? Am I measuring up? Am I measuring up? Am I justified? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by circumcision. No. By good works? No. By knowledge? By church attendance? By generosity? You're justified by virtuous behavior? No. It says each of us are justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Because circumcision, church attendance, good works, knowledge, all of those things can become, all of those things can become a means of moral superiority. That's what 1 Corinthians was all about. Paul said, you're doing all these good things because that it makes you feel superior to others. And when you do virtuous acts out of moral superiority, that's immoral. Paul says, when you justify yourself by anything other than Jesus, he said that, this is really important, guys, he says you've moved away from grace. Grace is the center. Grace is the essence of the heart of God. And he says, when you begin justifying yourself from anything, he's so angry on this one point. If you bring anything into the center, that you, the way that you justify yourself, you moved away from the gospel. That's why he's so angry. It removes the heart of Christianity. It makes a person who's free in Christ go back into slavery. To say I'm a good Christian because I go to church regularly, because I raise my children in the Lord, because I do my best. If you were to say these things and actually believe these things, and I think a lot of us do on different degrees, right? These are all ways of justifying, all ways of justifying ourselves. Now, you really see the danger of this on the flip side. Because the way that you justify yourself, if you're using these external things, the way that you justify yourself is also the way that you condemn yourself. It's the same way that you use that to condemn yourself, and it's also the same way that you're going to judge and condemn others. What if you don't go to church regularly? What if you know a person, what if you don't go to church regularly? There may be some, are you a good Christian still? You may feel like you're not justified. What if you're a really good Christian and you go to church regularly and you feel like that is a means of justification? How do you view people who don't go to church regularly? They're not as justified. You feel superior. What if you're not raising your children in the Lord? Are you still justified? Does God still love you? Are you still okay? What if you are raising your children in the Lord, but you see others who aren't? What is your immediate heart to them if your heart is not deeply oriented toward grace? Because if you're getting your justification from what you're doing by raising your children in the Lord, you see people who are not, you automatically feel superior to them. Automatically. No grace. What if you're not trying your best? What if you're not doing your best as a Christian? Are you still justified, or are you just a bad Christian? But what if you're doing your best, and you're working so hard, and you see other people who don't, who aren't as committed as you? What is your attitude towards them? Well, if you feel you're justified by what you're doing, then you see others, they are not justified. You automatically feel superior to them. And Paul says, this is crazy. What we're doing is we're doing all this external stuff, And we're using it as a means to prop up our own ego. This is actually, we're doing all this spiritual stuff. And he's like, it's coming from a place of the flesh. It's coming out of a place of spiritual emptiness, not a spiritual fullness. And everyone's judging each other. And everyone's egos are being propped up by, well, what you feel is superior and what people aren't doing. And that's how you get your justification. There's no grace in that at all. It's not even Christianity. Romans says what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're a believer, the offer is, or the truth is, that God is trying to communicate to you, is that you are not justified by anything other than Jesus' death for you on the cross. And that is deeply, that is incredibly, that is radical. That is radical. I know sometimes you think, well, I've heard that before. No, you haven't heard it enough, trust me. That is deeply radical. Just close your eyes for a moment, would you, church? What if, you know, we talked about last week, you know, what if, you know, the truth needs to come to you. What if information became sensation? What if it got nailed down in your heart that you are not justified by how well you perform? What if it got nailed down in your heart that you are not justified or condemned by your past mistakes? What if you like to know that you're not justified by how much time you spend serving at church? What if you like to know that you're not justified, God is not judging you, condemning you, by how much Bible knowledge you have or how consistent your quiet time is? Here's a big one, you know. Oh, what would it feel like to know that you're not justified by how good or bad you've been? What if you knew without any wavering that you are completely justified as a person because Jesus died for you? And because he died for you, there's no other measuring stick. Jesus, in a way, he breaks the measuring stick. How? Well, because you could say, you know, isn't Jesus just another form of justification where I prop up my ego? No. Because Jesus dying for you on the cross, how that justifies you, you're humbled because he had to die for you because you're so sinful. So that breaks the ego. But then we're so hopeful and so alive because Jesus loves us and dwells in us. And so you're free to love, and you're free to serve, and you're free to go to church, and you're free to worship, and you're free to read the Bible, and you're free to do good works. God set you free. What does that do to a heart? It bears fruit. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we've just been talking about what it means to be justified by your grace, Lord, I pray that just even in this moment right now, that there's sparks that your Holy Spirit is superintending this time. We believe that, Lord. And we're starting to get it. We're starting to feel what it means to be centered in grace. That we don't get our justification, our worth, our value, or that the weight of our soul doesn't come from external moral performance, what job titles, whatever it might be, but we're justified in the center, that we are worth it all, that our soul has weight, that we are somebody because of your declaration that we are loved, and your declaration that we are sinners, and your act of the cross to save sinners and to bring them to a relationship with love. And as we begin to see that, it decimates the ego because you had to die for us. We're that bad. But then, God, it fills us with such love and such gratitude. It fills us with such gratefulness. God, it fills us with, how do we even respond to this? I pray to be bubbling up, Father, in our hearts, in small and big ways, that we're starting to get a grasp of this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What does that do to a heart when you start seeing that you're justified by grace, by faith in Christ, not by anything else? Guys, it's freedom. It's freedom. Incredible freedom. Then what does that do to the heart? Automatically, the fruit comes out. Fruit. That's why Christian virtue is not the trying. Christian virtue, that's why it's really not a virtue. It's something that's birthed. It's something that's, you know, nuclear. It comes forth. It bursts out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice that the fruit, it's not fruits of the Spirit, but it's singular. It's fruit. It's not plural. It means that the character of Christ comes to you as a whole. The character of Christ and these virtues comes freely out of a heart that's been deeply oriented towards grace and being oriented to grace. And then it says, very interestingly, that against such things that there is no law. Against such things there is no law. What does that mean? Well, the law that we've just described, the law, okay, when you're under the law is moral performance. The law is any kind of moral performance whereby righteousness is earned by doing good works. That's what the law is. And if you're getting your justification from anything other than Christ, Paul's saying you're putting yourself under the law. He's saying that it's totally incongruous for, in Christianity, for there to be a system of moral performance where you're told, you're commanded to produce love. You're commanded to produce patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christian virtue is not moral performance to earn the favor of men and to earn the favor of God. It's something that's been done to you. These virtues are something that's been done to you, planted in you, and then are bear out as fruit as you've been graced. If you think about law, okay, law is something that prescribes, right, or prohibits, but there's no law that can produce love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Let me just give you an example. I know it's kind of... When I drive to work every day, I drive to church, I drive by Renton High School, okay? And when I drive by there, there's a 20-mile-per-hour speed zone, okay, where the lights are flashing, and there's a speed camera there as well, okay? Now, the law is written in a way, I don't know what the actual law says, but the law is going to say something like, if a vehicle travels over 25 or 26 miles per hour, actually, I looked up the law, it's 26 miles per hour, so I keep it right there, like right at 26 miles per hour, you get a ticket, you get fined, whatever like that, right? The law says something like that, right? Now, what if the law, I mean, you could write a law like this. What if you wrote a law like this? That, okay, what if the law said something like this? Every person should love high school students. And because you love high school students, and because they have their future ahead of them, that when you drive by a high school, you are to drive 20 miles per hour. And that's it. That's the law. No consequences. That's it. Appealing that you must love high school students, and therefore you would drive 20 miles per hour. Obviously, they could write it that way, but that would never work, right? Imagine if there was that law, actually that law. Love high school students and drive 20 miles per hour in front of the school. I mean, we'd have dead high school students, like just all over the country, right? The law makes you technically honest. The law makes you technically ethical, but it cannot make you love. It cannot get deep enough, all right? The Spirit, it's only the Spirit that can go where the law can't go. You can have a really good law. You could have a law where, if you murder somebody, death penalty. Automatic. You'll have a trial and everything, but look, if you're guilty, death penalty, right? So maybe the rate of murders, the rate of violent crime will be reduced in the city. But the law will never get at a person's hatred for another human being. You could have a really great law, a really strict law. If you rape someone, right, or something like that, then automatic death penalty, right? And so maybe it'll make the rate go down, so there'll be less of that. But the law cannot get into the hatred of women, the need to dominate. You can have a well-enforced law, but the law cannot get to where only the Spirit can get to. The only Spirit goes where the law can't. You see that? That's what he's talking about. Christianity, virtuous behavior, is not a system of moral performance. It's Christ who's living and dwelling the Spirit in you. So, okay, I want to make this really practical then. How do we cultivate the Spirit in order that grace might produce the fruit of God's character? Does Paul say, try harder? Does he say, work harder? Does he say, feel more guilty? Do more good things? Do it until you like it? No, this is what he says. Number one, walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, he begins, he says, walk by the Spirit. And what that means is that when you walk by the Spirit, it means to abide. It means to be congruent in the rhythm of the Spirit. Think about what God is thinking. Think about what the Spirit is doing. It means that to believe, to walk in the Spirit means to believe. Because when you're thinking about doing unvirtuous behavior, Paul says in that moment, you're probably thinking, gosh, this is really hard, I'm not a Christian or something. God says, believe, walk in the Spirit, believe. Believe that the Holy Spirit provides Christ's character in us. That's what the whole fruit of the Spirit is. The whole fruit of the Spirit is Christ's character, being birthed out of us because it's been given to us. We've been justified in Christ. And it's available to us. So the first thing Paul says is exercise belief. Walk in the Spirit. Number two, expect a fight. You've got to expect to fight. Verse 17, it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But there's hope. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we say there is a positive side to this. So don't be surprised and don't give up so easily when Christian life is hard. When doing the virtuous thing, when doing the right thing, when it's hard. Because it says that there is a fight going on. Your flesh has been crucified, but remember that crucifixion is a slow death. You know, it might look like it's just lying there, but if you poke at it, you know, the flesh a little bit, that kind of wakes up and stirs itself up. And what's interesting about this, what he says here, which is hopefully encouraging, because there are conflict, what Paul is saying is that there are going to be periods in your life, there's going to be times in your life where you feel like the flesh is winning. There's going to be times in your life where you feel like you're not growing at all. But Paul says you need to keep fighting. Just because there's a fight, you know, there's some Christian things like, oh, Christianity is so hard, therefore it's not working. Oh, you know, this temptation is so tough, and I wish God's supposed to come in and make me victorious, and I guess it's not working. No. If you're fighting the temptation, if you're struggling, Christianity is, the Spirit is full throttle at work. If it wasn't full throttle at work, you would just be going to your passions, just doing whatever you want. But no, when there's that struggle, that's exactly the sign that the Spirit is there. And Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you will. Eventually, you will have victory. All right, last one. So, walk by the Spirit. A second thing, expect a fight when you're seeking to be, you know, graceful. Number three is look at him, look at Jesus, when you long for something else. Look at Jesus when you long for something else. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, what are some of these passions and desires that will derail your faith? What are some of these? Verse 19 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, hate people, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, anyone who have a bad temper, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, do you only associate that with certain people, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's another message right there. When your passions and desires are leading you the wrong way, when things that are unvirtuous are leading you the wrong way, what do you got to do? You've got to think. Why am I feeling this way? Think, why am I feeling this way? Why do I desire this idol or whatever else it is there more than God at this moment? You know, if you're following your sexual passions, what it means is that the grace of God is not real to you at that moment. When you're being led away by your desires, what that means is that the grace of God is not real to you at that moment. And you have to stop. You have to think, why? Why is that? And you have to ask yourself, and to get beneath that one layer, you have to ask yourself, how am I justifying what I'm doing? And then you're going to start getting deeper. How am I justifying being led by passions or desires that I know are derailing my faith? And you ask after yourself, how am I justifying myself? Don't just say, I guess Christianity doesn't work, or no, don't forget, there's a fight, right? Christianity is working, again, just fine. When you're being tempted for unvirtuous things or whatever, Christianity is working just fine. And you feel the temptation, you feel the struggle, you feel the fight. And you have to think again, why? Why is this more important? Why is God less important? And then you have to think about, how am I justifying what I'm doing, my actions? You got to think about it. And when you do, you're starting to get underneath. You're starting to get at the soul level where you start thinking about all the different ways that you justify yourself as a person. And then you have to think about the way you're justifying yourself, and then you have to think about, then you get to, you know what, if I'm believing, if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm really believing that it's only by the blood of Jesus that I'm justified, that he died for me, destroys the ego, but same, gives life to me because he loves me so much, that perhaps, I don't know how it all works, it's supernatural, in that moment, that grace would be unleashed to you. And that the Spirit of God will give you all the virtue, all the character that you need to have victory over the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. And when we think about how we're justified, it's just so, in a way, really foreign to us, Father, to really think about how we're justified by you. Because we justify ourselves by so many other measures, Lord. And we do these things even just subconsciously. And we're constantly spinning to make sure we are more and more justified, or that we have more ways to feel just better about ourselves. But Paul, as your word shows, that this is something that we've really got to deal with. And Paul gets so angry, and I pray that there'd be a certain amount of anger in us, an anger that leads us to get rid of anything else how we seek to justify ourselves. Because your word is true, and your word says that whatever we justify ourselves by anything other than Jesus, we're actually moving away from the gospel. We're actually moving away from grace. We're actually becoming unchristian or not really Christian. And I believe everyone here in their heart of hearts, God loves you so much and seeks to live a life in step with you in the Spirit, not in legalism, not in principles, not in just wisdom, but in a relationship of grace. And so I pray for everyone here that we would start drilling down into just how radical this is. That if we really start believing it, really start getting it in our hearts, that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. And that does not bring up another level of more superiority. That destroys the ego, because it makes us humble, because we're so sinful, he had to die for us. But then it lifts us up. It makes us alive, makes us passionate people, makes us hopeful, makes us want to serve, want to give our lives, want to worship, because you love us. We're so undeserving. And when we have that, we have this incredible love for other people, because you love us. We have this incredible peace in our own heart, knowing that whatever is kind of going on in our life, that we have this unshakableness that God is with us, that God is for us. We have this incredible patience, because we can bear with each other's sins. Even when people, you know, snub us and treat us really beneath what we think we should be treated, we're actually able to bear it. Able to be kind, compassionate, able to show goodness. And faithfulness. Oh man, faithfulness. Just the integrity in our hearts, and boy, just our faith, the ability just to hang on to you, because we believe in grace. We don't have to be right and have to win every argument with people who don't believe the same things that we do, and whatever situation we can get into, we can be faithful. We don't have to compromise anything, because we're able to bear with people. We're able to love people. And have a gentleness in our spirit, God, and self-control. Because we're driven by a passion, Father, for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that is the kind of people, that is the kind of heart that you're seeking to unleash in every person here. God, what a good God you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.